Aren't you grateful for the presence of God here today? Hallelujah. You know, if you're visiting this church and you're wondering, my goodness, I mean, one moment people are jumping and shouting and running around, and then the next moment there's a holy, sacred kind of silence before the Lord. Well, welcome to heaven on earth. You know, we have this idea that when you get to heaven, you know, you're just going to be standing, walking around streets, and you're just going to be taking in the sights. No, you're not going to be a tourist in heaven. You understand that? When you get there, you're going to be participating in the fullness of the joy of the Lord. There, you're going to see people in heaven. The Bible talks about running and jumping and praising. You're going to see times in heaven where it'll be such a celebration. People will be just jumping and expressing their joy. You'll see other times where it'll be such a reverent hush before God as we're still before Him, you know. And so we welcome these different moves of the Spirit, amen, in our presence. Glory to God. And don't resist it, because if you don't like that, you won't like heaven very much, you know. You know, if you're here and you're saying, oh man, just get the service going, this is going to be a late service. Well, then you've missed it, because again, you're trying to put God in a box. You're trying to put Him on a timetable. You know, churches have done that for centuries. You know, something about when noontime comes, church better be over. Well, I'll tell you what, God isn't moved by the noon hour. And neither am I, if you haven't noticed. Praise the Lord. Are you hungry for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. This scripture was given to me as we were worshiping God. It was not in my planned sermon. You did get the message. How many of you received yesterday the text message that went out? And of course, I have titled this sermon called The History of Sin. And we're going to take a time and go back where the Bible records the very first sin that ever happened in eternal history, all right? And the first sin is not recorded in the book of Genesis, surprisingly enough. It did happen in the Garden of Eden, but it didn't happen with Adam and Eve. And it didn't happen in the book of Genesis. It happened at a time before Adam and Eve were ever created. And the first sinner on this earth was not Adam and Eve. The first sinner that ever existed was a cherub angel by the name of Lucifer. And what we're going to do, we're going to take a look back, and we're going to look at the nature and the character of what motivates and drives sin in the lives of people. And we're going to see that even in the ancient history, in the eternal past, the character, the motivation, the nature of sin in the hearts of man is still the same today. The excuses that man makes, the things that they do to try to change the very essence of God's word, all the things that man tries to do to skirt around sin, it's still the same after all these thousands of years. But before we get to that, we're actually going to go to Ezekiel chapter 28 here in a few minutes, and we're going to look at the first sinner, a cherub angel by the name of Lucifer. Now, you hear the name Lucifer, and you automatically think Satan. But actually, Satan and Lucifer, yeah, they're the same individual, but Lucifer was not created as Satan. Lucifer was the name that he had when he was a cherub angel and when he was made perfect in all of his ways. God did not create sin. God is not the author of evil. And we're going to take a look at that here today. And I'll tell you what, we need to understand, listen, all these great things that are happening in our midst. You know what I mean? And God providing, you know, buildings and all this stuff that's going on, churches being planted. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it is not about the outward glory of those things. We can have every pretty building and every wonderful location in the world, but if the character and the integrity of the people in those buildings aren't right, then it will be nothing for God. God is not impressed with this building. He is kind of impressed with the building in Erie. No, that's a joke. That is a joke. Come on, I was trying to break the, you know, some of you are so serious right now. No, He's not impressed with that building. He's not impressed with this building. You know, He's impressed by the sacrifice that we make when we devote our character to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, and so I was led to go over here in Romans chapter 6 because there's this understanding about sin that, you know, that, well, once a sinner, always a sinner. And now that even I'm a Christian, I'm still just caught in this life of sin and nothing's ever going to change that. That is wrong. That is not what the Bible says. You know, people say, well, I have no choice. I'm controlled by my sinful nature. I will always sin. You know, the Bible doesn't call you a sinner anymore if you're born again. The Bible calls you the righteousness of God, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, right? It says that he made Jesus to be made sin, who knew no sin, right? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 calls the believer Christ, calls the unbeliever Belial or the devil. It calls the believer light, calls the unbeliever darkness, right? The believer is called the temple of God. The unbeliever is called the temple of Satan. All right? You know, those are not insults to unbelievers. It's talking about the differences of our nature and how God sees us now that we are believers and his children. God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. The Bible says that sinners are not permitted into his presence. But we are called and invited into his presence as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, but that begs the question, is it still possible for a Christian to sin? And the answer is yes. But you don't have to live in the mindset that says, well, I'm just always going to sin. That's the way life's always going to be, and that's what I'm always going to do. No, if we live that way, then we will not accomplish the plan of God that he has for our lives. And I want to read you Romans chapter 6 in verse 14. It says this, Paul says this. Well, why don't we start in verse 1 so you can kind of understand the context here. Thank you, Father, for angelic assistance. Did you hear that word? Did you hear that word? Because the Holy Ghost is reminding me to remind you that ministering spirits are being sent forth, you know, to provide a hedge of protection around your life. There are precarious dangers and pitfalls and traps that Satan has set for you. But because you came and you are faithful to the house of God, the Holy Ghost and angelic assistance is guiding you around those pitfalls, whether they are financial pitfalls, whether they are physical pitfalls, whether they are dangers to your home or to your family, God is guiding you around them. Hallelujah. Are you listening here today? This is a pretty serious service we got going on right now. There's things being done in the Holy Ghost that our minds can't wrap around all the time. But in verse 1, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Talking about now that we're under grace, you know, go up to, you know that the Bible was not written originally in chapter and verse. But go up there to Romans 5:21, the last verse of chapter 5. I'm in the New King James. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that grace does not produce an excuse to sin. It doesn't produce a license to sin or to be okay with sin. Grace is the power to produce righteousness in our life.
Yes, that's right.
Do you see this? Look what it says. So that sin reigned in death. When Adam and Eve sinned, right? Death came upon the human race. Sin reigned upon the human race. But now, through Jesus Christ, even so grace, everyone say grace,
grace,
might reign through righteousness. Everyone say righteousness.
Righteousness.
Oh my goodness. What is grace given for? To produce righteousness in the believer.
Very good.
It is not given to produce an excuse or a license for sin. It is the power to live above and beyond it in the righteousness of God. This grace definition that is covering the globe right now, it is perverted and it is unscriptural.
Yeah,
to say that once, you know, you're saved, that you're under grace, so it doesn't matter what you do after you get saved, that is wrong. It is not about what you're, you know, what you're now, how righteous do I have to be? You know, what rules do I have to follow? The grace of God is so evident that he gave his son. Can you imagine sacrificing your child to the hands of wicked men? And he did that for you and me. And his gift was so large that because of his gracious gift, he now draws me into righteousness. He draws me into right living, not because of his rules, but because of his love. And that grace and that understanding of that gift, it makes me want to live in his righteousness. Hallelujah. Grace produces righteousness. It doesn't give you an excuse around righteousness. Amen. And so now we come to chapter 6 and verse 1. And Paul asks this question. He says, what shall we say then to this grace? What shall we say then? What's the answer? What's the definition to grace? He says, should we or shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that's the same argument that they're trying to give us. That you need to sin in order to be a recipient of God's grace. So, but the Bible asks this question. Should you continue in sin just because you're a recipient of grace? Verse 2, certainly not. Or if you have a King James Bible, it says, God forbid. God forbids that his grace would go to waste, that his gift of Jesus would not take us to a higher standard of living. Jesus was not sacrificed to give us an excuse to live wrong. He was given so it would motivate us to live right. It'd be the power to live above and beyond the sinful old life. Listen, any Christianity that does not change your character and your lifestyle is no Christianity at all. It will change your life. Amen. Glory to God. And then go down to verse 14. And Paul makes this statement, and here it is. It says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin does not rule in my life. It doesn't tell me what I have to do. It doesn't force me to do anything. At any given time as a believer, I can make a decision that I don't have to go back to the old ways anymore. Before you were a believer, you were caught in that trap and you were held by Satan's power. But you are free now. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You don't have to go back to those addictions. You don't have to go back to that unholy lifestyle. Because it is that unholy lifestyle that's producing misery. You ever wonder why the world's so miserable? People that don't know Jesus are miserable because they have not had that burden lifted. For sin will not rule over me. It shall not reign over me. It doesn't have kingdom power over me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why? Why is sin destroyed in my life now? Because I am not under law, but under grace. See, in the Old Testament, when you were under the Ten Commandments, you were going to keep breaking them no matter what you did. You didn't have the power to stop sinning against God. But Jesus came, he bore our sin on the cross, he died and rose again, and when you entered into relationship with him, you came under grace, and the power of sin is broken over you. You don't have to be depressed anymore. You don't have to be angry anymore. No, you'll feel those thoughts, but you don't have to let it control you. You know, you don't have to have a foul mouth anymore. You don't have to keep drinking anymore. You don't have to be caught in that party lifestyle. Because I'll tell you what, I've lived on both sides. And listen, I'll tell you what, this life with Christ is way more fun than anything the world will ever give you. Amen. I am not under the dominion of sin because I'm not under the law, but I'm under the grace that came through Jesus. Hallelujah. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Boy, this is going in a totally different direction. I told you what the... Listen, sometimes I announce sermon titles, and then the Holy Ghost says, yeah, good, I got a different one for you. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is the verse, verse 13, one of the verses that changed my life when I didn't know Jesus and when I first got saved. When I first got saved, you know, there was a lot of things in my life that God challenged in my life. He challenged my partying lifestyle. He challenged my drinking lifestyle. He challenged my my sexual lifestyle. He challenged everything in my life. All right, I knew that I wasn't going to come to Jesus and he was going to leave me the same. I knew that there were going to be decisions on my side that was going to produce sincerity in what I believed. In verse 13, I remember when I first got saved, I was still drinking and drinking pretty heavily and stuff. And I remember I would wake up all hungover in the morning and I would just say, God, just take this away from me. Deliver me from this addiction. And I would say that I don't ever want to do this again. Lord, take it away. Take it away. As, you know, maybe some of you have said before, or you've heard other Christians say, God, just take it away. Well, see, that's unscriptural to say that. He isn't going to take away something he already put on Jesus on that cross. I was still talking to God in a way that said, you haven't done anything for me yet. Lord, take it away. Do something about this sin in my life. The thing is that he already did something about the sin in my life. And verse 13 was the verse that it became so clear to me, and it soaked into my heart and into my mind. I'll bring that up, Colossians 1:13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
Yes.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Can you bring up the King James? Come on, sometimes the new King James just don't cut it. I like the King James version. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, I was asking God to deliver me from sin. And then I saw this verse and it says, he already has. He has delivered. Past tense. And all of a sudden the bell went off on the inside of me and I realized I have to say that God has already done it. I have to say that it already is done. Amen. I had to say, I am delivered. I am delivered. I am delivered. I dare you, if you're addicted to cigarettes, you know, or some kind of habit that you know that is ungodly, start putting that phrase in your mouth. I am delivered. I am delivered. I am delivered.
Amen.
Come on now. Hallelujah. I am delivered from the hold that darkness had over me. I am out of it. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to live that old life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? And now I have been placed or translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the kingdom I'm in. That's the kingdom you're in. Let's live in that kingdom and stop living in the devil's kingdom. Amen. Go with me to Ezekiel 28 now, and we'll start the message. This is going to be the Reader's Digest form. Obviously, I'm not going to most likely get to everything that I've prepared because I always prepare probably 3 sermons at a time. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to look back at the origin of sin, and we're going to learn some things, and we're going to see that the same thought process that the devil had often tempts us. Yeah. Let's start in verse 11. Now, just kind of catch you up. If you're not a Bible theologian, I'm just going to end the suspense for you right now. The verses that we're about to read are speaking about Lucifer, the cherub angel that God created who later sinned and became Satan or the devil, all right? And I'll tell you what, we're living in such a sophisticated, educated society now that we just don't believe that the devil is a real spiritual personality anymore. Listen, I'll tell you what, I don't care how old-fashioned it sounds. I don't care, you know, how archaic or how trendy or untrendy it is. Listen, the devil is real. He is a real personality. He is not just a metaphor for evil. There is a real personality, an intelligent being, all right, that is working against us. And these verses describe him before he sinned. And described him what tempted him to sin, you know, and this is starting to document the very first sin that ever took place in eternal history, all right? So let's start in verse 11. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel speaking, saying, son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God. The king of Tyre here is a reference to Satan himself. Now, it says this. He says, say this, thus saith the Lord. You were the seal of perfection. I'm in the New King James. You were the seal of perfection. Okay? Remember, When Lucifer was created, he was created perfect. God did not create the sin in him. God simply gave him a choice, like he gave humanity a choice. And it says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. All right? Now, we still understand that Satan still does have evil wisdom. The Bible talks about it over in James chapter 3. It talks about devilish wisdom. In verse 13, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Notice Lucifer was placed in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve ever were. Okay? Every precious stone was your covering. He was dressed in precious jewels. It says the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Notice Lucifer is a created being, all right? He is not equal with God. Lucifer was an angel created by God, but God made him perfect. God did not make him evil, all right? Verse 14, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, God says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Notice God did not create iniquity in him. Right. Just think, God gave the angels a free will and a choice back there in the eternal past. Right. And somewhere along the line, this cherub angel, Lucifer, started to decide on his own that he was going to rebel against God. And now let's look at the next verse. It starts to tell us why. It says that iniquity was found in him by the abundance of your trading. Lucifer was a businessman, you could say. He conducted business on the earth. Do you realize that there was a whole economy on this earth before Adam and Eve ever showed up? Do you understand that? Do you understand that the earth was filled with the angels of God before humanity ever arrived here? Do you realize that there were beings on this earth the Bible talks about before human beings? What do you think all this archaeological stuff they're digging up and finding that's, you know, millions of years old and tens of thousands of years old? Where, and it doesn't match modern human DNA and all that stuff. Where does it all come from? It comes from this time period that was on the earth before Adam and Eve. Right? It says, because of the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. So he started to have problems with his success. Lucifer could not handle success well. Wow. It says, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading or business practices. Okay, this is talking about why Lucifer fell. Yeah, all right. And so, you know, we could keep on reading here, but this is the record of the first sin that ever took place in eternal history. Yeah, yeah, and it had to do with Lucifer. Notice what the motivation for sin was. It was the outward things.
Yes.
He looked at his success in business. He looked at his own beauty. He looked at his own splendor. He started to make decisions based on outward things for himself instead of how it would benefit God. Oh, come on now. The motivation of sin, looking upon the outward things. Lucifer was beautiful and he was made very successful. He had success without humility. Beauty without submission. Come on now. Oh, get a hold of that. Success without humility. You think God wants to give you, you know, all this success, but the question is, do you have the humility to handle it?
That's it.
Lucifer decided not to have the humility to handle it.
Right.
He looked on the outward things and said, you know what? I should have it my own way because I have this, because I have that. Listen, believers are doing this all the time. They're making decisions based on outward circumstances. Oh, listen, come on now. Whenever a Christian says, I'm leaving my local church because there's a job over here, you know, whenever a Christian does that, they're looking upon outward things. Whenever a husband or a wife says, my spouse doesn't treat me very good, I'm just going to treat them the way they treat me. Well, then you're looking upon their outward actions. Yeah. Think of all the things that people do. People say, well, I should buy that house because it just looks good. And on the inside, have you checked the Spirit of God? Are you being led inwardly? Listen, you cannot make decisions in life based on the outward. Satan, Lucifer, looked upon appearance, made a decision, and it caused him to fall. Come on now. He decided that he wasn't going to be humble to handle the success. He decided that he was greater or more beautiful than others. Listen, the moment you start comparing yourself to somebody else, you're in sin. Oh, come on. Wasn't that what Lucifer did? He said, look it, I have more splendor than these other angels. I have more success than these others. Come on now. I'll tell you what, don't you ever start comparing yourself to somebody else. Don't think that you're a better husband than somebody else. Don't think that you're a better business person, or you're a better musician, or you're a better preacher, or you're a better whatever your profession is. Listen, you start getting into looking at those kinds of things, you're going to fall right into sin. The motivation for sin is always the outward. He never addressed what would make God happy. Come on now. Yep. Instead of using his success and abilities to benefit God's kingdom, he turned his thoughts to having a kingdom of his own. Lucifer basically cast off his stewardship. Some of you are looking at me with a big blink, blink, blink. Listen, don't let this go over your head. This isn't hard to understand. Listen, he looked at himself and said, my abilities aren't going to serve God anymore. They're going to serve me now. You were never given your abilities. You were never given your talents. You were never given your finances. You weren't given your time to just build your kingdom. Everything that God put into my life, he put it there to bring him glory. Satan said, from now on, the glory's mine. When we should say, God, any talent or ability, finances, time, whatever I've got that you've given me, it is to serve you, to glorify your kingdom, to advance the kingdom of God. That's why it's sinful not to tithe.
Yeah, there you go.
Because you're using it on you and not on God.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's why, come on now. Well, praise the Lord. Think about all the other examples. We use that one because people have the hardest time with it.
Yeah, right.
You know, oh my goodness. Well, listen, don't you be like Lucifer who says, oh, I'm just too successful to tithe. You know, well, listen, or whatever it is. Well, I'm too busy to serve in the local church. You know, listen, whatever God gave you, he gave you for his glory.
That's right.
He never gave you for you to serve your own kingdom.
Right.
Oh, come on. Lucifer refused stewardship and decided he preferred ownership. Are you a steward or an owner? You need to ask yourself that. Listen, if you see yourself as owning what is around you in life, then you've missed it. I'm an owner of nothing. I'm a steward of everything that comes through my hands. Nothing I have is my own. It belongs to the Lord. And where he wants it, that's where it goes. God has established you and I as directors of his resources on this earth. And when you hear resources, you think, oh, he's talking about money again. No, I'm not. I'm talking about your natural resources, your abilities. Come on now. You are a steward. Listen, spirituality is found in stewardship, not ownership. Everyone wants to be a leader, but no one wants to be a follower. God's not looking for leaders as much as he's looking for followers. And the ones that he does use to lead, they were first a good follower.
Yes, they were. That's good.
Come on now. See, that is exactly what sin is. It's a matter of what you surrender control to.
Yeah, right.
Or who you surrender control to. Lucifer wanted control for himself. He was not happy serving God. You know, he had to have it for himself. Why give God all that glory when you can get it yourself? That was Lucifer's idea. Oh, come on. It's a matter of leading when you should be following, talking when you should be listening, giving commands when you should be taking them. Wasn't it a lot safer for Lucifer to stay under the covering of God?
Absolutely.
Now he's doomed forever. He's doomed forever with no hope of ever reconciling. Yeah, because he didn't want to be a steward for God anymore. Instead, he would rather own it all for himself. Come on, are you picking up traits in your character that are similar to Lucifer's before he fell? You find yourself holding on to things that God has spoken to you about, or you find yourself unwilling to serve in the church when God has spoken to you about it. You find yourself unwilling to come to special meetings. You know, we have, starting next Sunday, we have meetings coming up with Pastor Nancy. You're going to want to be there. You know, amen. You say, oh, no, my time's too precious for me. Because, see, you still see yourself as owning your time. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, man. Where's all that dancing and shouting? Bring that back. Let's celebrate. Well, listen, there's not going to be any celebration time for God's people if we aren't examining our lives and bringing forth a sacrifice worthy of him. My life is a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to him. Right? Amen. Lucifer refused to follow. He had to be in control. He had to give commands instead of taking them. Oh, come on. He'd rather talk when he should have been listening. Come on now. He'd rather hold on to his business than offer it to God. That business that God gave you, he gave it to you to use for the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go back to the specific details now of Satan's sin. So we see the motivation of it is outward. Whenever you start looking at something, say, well, I don't know, this looks good. It looks good. Listen, there's going to be a lot of things that look good that aren't God. Whenever you start looking like, oh, we can do this because the way it looks. Listen, you better know on the inside by the Spirit of God what he's calling you to do. He's not leading you by your sight. He's leading you in your spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. For he, the Holy Ghost, shall bear witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly.
Yes.
You getting a hold of this?
Yes.
Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Hallelujah. Now we saw the motivation of it. See how it happens?
Yes.
See how it creeps into people's lives? Where do you have a resistance to what belongs to God? Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your business. You know, maybe, you know, what is it? You know, one of my favorites that I hear as a pastor all the time, I can't come to church on Sunday. It's my only day off. I know, you're right, because church is such toil. It's so toil. It's so work. I know you just honored your employer 6 days of the week, and you can't give God one. Come on now. Oh, where are you resistant? Where do you look upon your outward stuff and don't offer it upon the altar of God? Come on now. Praise the Lord. You know, we want all the shouting and jumping and running back. Maybe we can bring the worship team up there again. Just have, you know, we'll just break out again. Because all of a sudden we like church then, but now we're getting corrected. Oh, are you here just because it's fun? No, you're probably not here for that. Are you just, come to church to have a social outlet? No. Did you just come for 3 points in a poem? You know, did you expect Hallmark Christianity? You know, this is the Word of God. We're going to dig into doctrine, theology, character, heart, sacrifice to God. I know all those things are so unpopular in churches today, and they think they're taboo. They think that they're going to grow their church preaching some seeker-sensitive gospel. I'll tell you what, they're not going to grow their church. They're going to destroy their church, trying to be comfortable to the people. Listen, the reason why I preach like this, because I love you. This is love in motion. Believe me, I am tempted every day of my life just to ease up and just preach, you know, some happy, exciting little thing. I mean, that temptation is all the time. You know, it's all the time with every pastor. But I made a decision 10 years ago that I am not going to go the way of seeker-sensitive gospel. Not going to do it. We're going to preach the word because God's word hasn't changed. It doesn't matter how much society tries to dictate what's right and wrong. The word has not changed. Amen. Isaiah 14, go over to verse 12. Now this gives us the specifics of Satan's first sin. Watch this. Isaiah 14, 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." He used to be a beautiful, leading, perfect cherub angel. And it all came crashing down because he wanted his own. Because he wanted to lead instead of follow. He wanted to be an owner, not a steward. Right. Oh, my goodness. I don't own my home. I sure don't own this church. I don't have anything. I don't own money. I don't have a vehicle that is not submitted to God. You know, even my recreational thing. I mean, how many times, God has spoken to me and said, "Hey, give that hunting rifle to somebody." You know? But that's my favorite one. Yeah, exactly. It's always the favorite one. You know? I mean, what is it of yours that, I mean, whatever. God has spoken to me and said, "Hey, give your watch to somebody." You know, sometimes you hear that, your flesh says, "But I just got this. Give this. How many times, we've worked out our savings account and got it to a place and God says, "Yeah, that's great, give it away."
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. You know, your flesh reels. But that's what it means to be submitted to God. Nothing is mine. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And look at verse 12. It says, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Now look at verse 13. It says, "Because or for you have said in your heart." This is what caused Lucifer to sin. This is the first sin ever recorded in eternal history. Are you ready? Because this is what Satan said, or Lucifer said, and then he became Satan. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Notice five times, notice the use of the word "I." I will be like this. I will ascend. I will do it. Lucifer is basically saying, "I don't want God's standards. I will decide what's right and wrong. I will try to change God, not myself." Isn't that exactly what he's saying? I don't like God's standards. I don't like it his way. I don't want to give to him. I want to keep for myself. I. Oh, come on now. Insistence upon oneself is the essence of evil. Insistence upon oneself is the essence of evil. Why? Because it is the complete opposite of Jesus.
You're right.
Jesus never did one thing for himself. The difference between Jesus and Lucifer said, I will have my own. I won't submit to God. I will have my own standards. I will keep it for myself. Jesus never served himself. You will never find recorded in the Gospels where Jesus ever did one thing for himself.
Right.
When you start to insist on your way, it is the essence of evil. Come on, are you listening, married couples? Hey, married people and folks that are going to be married someday, Are you listening to that? Insistence upon yourself is the essence of evil. Yeah. The reason why your marriage is suffering is because somewhere, one of you, if not both of you, are insisting on your own way. Come on. You're insisting upon yourself somewhere or another.
You're right.
Listen, the love of God will prefer.
Yes.
See, what the devil does by force, Jesus did with love.
That's good.
Jesus never forced anyone to follow him. Never forced anyone to love him. Remember when the people wouldn't accept him, he would just dust off his feet and go on.
Right.
The devil is forceful. The devil is forceful. If you disagree with the devil, he doesn't just accept it and go away. Jesus was peaceful. Satan is forceful. Have you seen that with this new mega liberal movement in America? As soon as you disagree, man, you're a hater. You know, it's like force, 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 force. They won't stop until they force you to agree. They'll even try to assume the role of the government to force you into agreeing. They will use the Supreme Court of the United States to force you to agree. Why? Because that is always the hand of the devil trying to force people to agree. And using government to force you to agree. To use law to force you to agree. Jesus never forced anyone to believe on him. He gave them a loving warning. He told them who he was. And they received him. He welcomed them. But if they refused him, he walked on and dusted off his feet. See, he never insisted upon himself. Even when he was hungry and he could turn the stones into bread, he wouldn't do it.
Right.
He never insisted on his own way.
That's right. Very good.
Come on now. As soon as you start insisting that you benefit, you are walking headfirst into the essence of evil.
Wow.
Yeah? This is what people are doing today, aren't they? I don't want God's standards. I want my own. I want to control what's right and wrong. I would rather change God than change myself. Listen, that's not how it works. You don't stay the same and he changes. He stays the same, you change. Jesus Christ is called either the great cornerstone or the stumbling block. You either build your life upon him or you're crushed under it. He won't change.
Amen.
You might as well build upon it instead of being crushed under it.
Amen.
Yeah, I'd rather change God than change myself. I'm in love with control. I will do right. I will do what seems right to me. Yeah, and that's why the Bible says, Proverbs 14:12, it says there's a way that seems right unto man, but at the end, but the end thereof is the ways of death.
Right.
Yeah, the end of it is death. You know, there's a lot of people out there saying, well, this is right, this is right, this is right. God, you know, you can say that 1,000 times. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Even if it seems right to you. There's a lot of things in our society that seem right, but God says that's wrong. And he's the final authority. He's the final authority. He has stamped it in his eternal word. You can't change it. You aren't going to change his mind. Holiness is holiness. Sin is sin. Regardless, come on now. But isn't this the very nature of sin? Isn't this exactly what people are still trying to do today?
Oh, yeah.
If they just fight hard enough? Listen, even if the church caves in, even when the church government says, okay, that's fine now. If God says it's wrong, it's still wrong. The church doesn't change God. The law doesn't change God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I will do what seems right to me. I would rather take something away than give. If you're not a giver, you're a taker.
Yeah.
Isn't that what the scripture says? Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me.
That's right.
In tithes and offerings.
That's right.
Thank you for your enthusiasm. You're shouting me down up here. Oh, come on. I would rather take something away than give. That's exactly what Satan said. He looked at what belonged to another and said, I'd rather have that for myself. Listen, I'll tell you what, whenever you look at what another Christian has and you say, I'd rather I have it than they have it, you're in sin.
Good word.
You're in sin. When you see these news channels doing exposés on these Christian evangelists and everything, and they rip them, you know, for driving whatever car they drive or whatever, it is the very essence of evil.
Right.
It's evil. Listen, you don't know what they've sown.
Exactly.
I don't know if they're doing things right or wrong. I'm just saying I don't bring that judgment against them because you don't know what they've sown. If you drove past a farmer who had five silos filled with grain, you wouldn't accuse him of doing something wrong, would you? You'd look at that and say, well, he's got more grain in his silos than anybody else. He must have planted more seed than anybody else. Right? And the same thing when you look at a believer that has something, don't make a judgment call. You don't know what they've sown. You don't know what they've sacrificed. Whew, my goodness. Yeah, see, when you look at something and say they shouldn't have that, you're saying that because somewhere in your character you're saying, I'd rather have it. Isn't that amazing? People will say, they shouldn't have that. They shouldn't have that. But if someone came to you and offered you that, offered them that, they say, oh, okay, I guess so. Hypocrites. That's what it is. I'd rather take something away than give it. That's what a lot of believers are doing. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. Well, perhaps we will have to wait. Oh, I was going to go to Genesis chapter 3 and give you the rundown of what happened there. Well, so we looked at Satan, Lucifer's sin, right? He was led by the outward. It was all about him. Me, me, me. What can I insist on for myself? This is what sin is. It's selfishness. See, you have been delivered from being selfish. You don't have to be selfish anymore. You can bring all things to the altar of God and lay it before him and ask him to direct you as a steward, and you now are confessing that you're not an owner of anything. I don't own my life. I don't own my family. I don't raise my kids the way I think is right. I raise my kids according to what the scripture says is right. I don't pastor in a way that I think is right. I pastor in a way that the Bible says is right. I don't preach motivational speeches. You know, I preach the word. It's the word that produces harvest. Amen. Remember over there, and for the sake of time, don't turn there, but remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan came into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve. Notice he was already a fallen being.
That's right.
His sin and his fall had already taken place. And now he moved into his old neighborhood trying to tempt the new residents,
right, sure.
Adam and Eve, right? And remember the first thing that Satan says there in Genesis 3:1. Remember what he says? Did God really say that you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say that? That's the first thing you know you are about to step into the devil's kingdom when you have to say, does the Bible really say that it's wrong? Does the Bible really say that we can't have premarital sex? Does the Bible really say that it's wrong to gamble? Does the Bible really say that I shouldn't watch rated R, you know, movies? Does the Bible really say that homosexuality is a sin? Does the Bible really say? See, when people say that kind of thing, that is exactly what the devil said. Genesis 3, verse 1. And then remember in verse 2, Eve responded. And she said, yeah, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but that one tree we're not allowed to touch. Right? There are things that belong to God that we are not supposed to partake of. We are supposed to give to him.
Yeah,
good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Eve responded to the serpent, and she said, if we eat of that tree, we will surely die. What was the next words out of Satan's mouth? You will not surely die. You can have this sin and it won't hurt you. You can do this and it won't bring you into destruction. See, our society has begun to not only just accept sin, but to condone it and to say that it won't hurt you, it actually will help you. That is a lie of the devil. When you think that sin is not going to bring you to destruction, it is a trap. Come on now. Does it really say that I have to tithe? Does it really say that I have to go to church? Does it really say? See, again, you're trying to change the word. Come on. And you're on, you know, it's the very character and nature of what caused the very first sin in humanity. Yeah, when you get to that place in life where you say, does the Bible really say, you know you're about to enter into sin. The devil said, you will not surely die. The biggest form of deception. Yeah, breaking God's standard and thinking it won't hurt you. There's no judgment for those kinds of actions. I can do that and escape judgment. Wrong. Oh, here's my favorite. You can still live that way and know God. No, you can't live in your sin and know Him. Do you not understand that? Well, Pastor, I need chapter and verse. I'm glad you asked. How about 1 John 1:6? If we say that we know Him and live in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. 1 John 1:6. How about 1 John 2:4? Herein we know that we know Him, that if we do His word. Herein we know that we know Him, we do His word.
That's right. That's right.
1 John 2:4 and 5.
Good,
Pastor. And so why would we continue to do things that we know are unpleasing? Because somewhere along the line, we have been deceived to think, I can still have my alcohol and be a good Christian. Oh boy, why did it get so quiet in here? I can still drink my beers with my buddies and be a good Christian. Oh man, ouch, I'm stepping on some toes now. No, you can't. How'd he say that? Oh my goodness, that's bold. I can sit around and get a little buzz going. I can smoke a little grass here and there. It's okay. After all, it's only natural. And of course, you've heard me say this. Well, crude oil is natural too. I don't see you drinking a glass of that. You want a good buzz? Go ahead and grab a glass of that and pour it down. You'll get a nice buzz right before you die. Right? Yeah. Go real quick. Let's end here. James chapter 1. I couldn't go to Genesis 3 for the sake of time, so I just kind of paraphrased it for you. You won't die. You can have your party lifestyle on Friday night and your church lifestyle. You can sleep around with some ex-flings on Facebook. You can flirt around. You can watch a little porn. It's not going to hurt you. This is how the devil destroyed or tried to destroy humanity. This is why Jesus had to come and rescue humanity. I can flirt with that colleague at work. It's okay. No, I'm not saying that if you made a mistake like that, you're automatically going to hell. You understand. But people think these ways of living are okay. They're not okay. They're not all right. Say, oh, here comes that judgmental pastor again. No, 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 no. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save you from judgment. I'm trying to save you from the lie that the enemy tries to tell us all. It's okay. You can do that. It's okay. Oh, what a lie. What a lie. What a lie. Amen. Go to verse 13. Listen, there's a lot of things that yourself, your nature is going to want to desire that's wrong. Verse 13, James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God isn't tempting you. God doesn't want you to stumble and fall. And we are going a little bit later today. You understand we had a big announcement and stuff today. I'm about ready to wrap this up. God isn't the source of your temptation. He's not the one trying to bring you down. In verse 14, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This is why I say, how do you keep yourself from stepping into sin? You better discern your desires.
Good.
Are the desires that are in you or in your mind, are they godly or not? Are they godly or not? Yeah. Verse 14, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So why don't you just stop the sin before it's even born?
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Stop the sin before it's even born. Listen, there's going to be a lot of desires that come to your mind man, I really want to do this. I want to go out with those friends. You know, and I know there's going to be things going on there that I shouldn't, but man, I really want to be there. You got to ask yourself, is that a godly desire? Is it a godly desire to be in a bar or a strip club? Is it a godly desire to sit down with those buddies and watch some, you know, trash movie? You know, oh man, I don't want to tithe this week. There's this new thing at the mall. I just want to have it. Or the kids need new school clothes or whatever. I should just, you know, I really just need to hold back the tithe this week so we can buy something else. Is that a godly desire? Come on now. You know, you need to ask yourself. You need to ask yourself. You need to discern those desires. There's going to be desires that come to you and they are evil. And it's going to seem okay for you. It's going to seem good in your mind, but it's wrong by the word and it's wrong in your heart. God will hold you accountable for that. Listen, just because you think it's okay doesn't mean that it is. That's why you need to know the word.
Yes.
All of a sudden, there's people that have asked me. I mean, so many people want to talk to me about certain lifestyles. Are they right or wrong or whatever? And they ask me, you know, and listen, I can't give my judgment on it. I say, well, the word says.
Right.
This is what the word says.
Yes.
The word says it's wrong. Oh, my goodness, Pastor, can you stop preaching against sin? Well, it's not that I'm preaching against it. I'm teaching you how not to fall into it.
Right.
I'm teaching you the fact that you're delivered from it. I'm teaching you and I'm giving you a loving warning that we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live like unsaved. Listen, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's live like it. Let's just not, you know, take all this pride in our buildings and our properties and stuff like that and then what on the inside have a bunch of corruption. You know, a bunch of bad character or a lack of integrity. That would be backwards. Because praise God that he's provided fantastic properties. Yeah. And by the way, if there's anybody that you're concerned with the property in Erie being too big or too expensive, just to let you know, it's less than half the price of this one. Less than half. And the monthly payment is going to be what we would have paid in rent anyway. Hallelujah. He's like, oh, I got to. Oh, no, that was the goodness of God.
Right.
You know, sometimes people say, well, what's God doing? Well, do you realize that we just celebrated this morning almost this church's first $1 million breakthrough?
Yeah.
By the time of what they really wanted to get out of that building and what we're paying is almost $1 million less.
That's right.
I mean, we're celebrating God just pouring down a provision. I mean, it's supernatural, folks.
Yeah.
It's supernatural. It's supernatural. But all that's going to go for nothing if our character isn't right. And no, I am not preaching this message for you to be laden with guilt or shame. Listen, if you've missed it, you need to repent. You need to come before God and truly be sorrowful for actions in your life if need be. But if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence before God. Don't go make up something in your life to repent from. But if you need to repent, you know it. If you're sincere with God, you'll know it. And then you take time to, David said this way, he said, I have put your word in my heart, so I sin not against you.
Yes.
See, if you don't know the word, you're liable to start sinning against God. And again, it's not about following the rules. It's because grace has delivered us from sin's dominion. We have been delivered from the power of darkness.
Yes.
I don't have to talk like that anymore.
That's right.
I don't have to think like that anymore. I don't have to be addicted to that anymore. Amen. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
Lots to celebrate. Yes. But if God's doing so much on our behalf, what do we offer him in return? What do we offer him in return? I'll tell you what. It's amazing when someone is the recipient of a sacrifice. Many of you know that my mom, just 2 weeks ago, received a liver transplant. She received a liver from a young person. We don't know exactly the age, but younger, I guess even younger than myself, younger than I'm my mom's youngest child. So she received a young person's liver, a person that died tragically. And she received that anatomical gift from a person who lost their life tragically. And my mom has had to deal with that. You know, and she's at times felt like, oh man, I'm responsible for this. I said, Mom, you're not responsible for this. You're actually giving that person an opportunity, you know, that their death wasn't in vain,
right,
that can help save your life. And it has done something for my mom. I mean, it has changed her character. I mean, I can't even tell you. She might even be watching today. Hello, Mom. And she's probably like, oh, my goodness, he's talking about me again. She's very shy. My mom is extremely shy. And but it has changed her life. I mean, she is so much more careful about what she says. She's very careful to not be judgmental. Because when somebody died to help provide you life, that is what motivates your actions and your character. And I got thinking, if someone's organ donated to her can change her character, how much more the Christians in our nation should be changed by the sacrifice of God's Son? Because we didn't just get an organ transplant, we got a nature transplant. Our entire sin nature was destroyed. Our address changed from hell to heaven. We went from sinner to saint.
That's right.
We went from lost to redeemed.
Right.
How much more should that sacrifice motivate and drive every action?
Yes.
How should it not encourage you to bring your life before God and put it on the altar and say, Father, have your way in me.
Yes.
Any evil way in me.
That's
reveal
right.
So I can make the adjustment and change.
Amen.
Listen, God never changes, but we change daily. We grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Did you get something out of this today?
Yes.
I know we went a little longer, but I tell you what, I believe it was worth it.
Amen.
Not because it's me, but because it's the Word. Amen. Praise the Lord.